the book of Acts tonight. This is lesson number 7 in our series. Starting with next week, we're going to change the format a little bit. We've been going just in order that they appear in the New Testament, but on next Wednesday, we're going to be moving into the Pauline epistles, so we're not going to follow the order that they're in the Bible. We're going to follow the order that they are in our textbook, which is a rough chronological order. So tonight is the Acts of the Apostles. I'm not going to give you a very detailed account of Paul's life because we'll do that as we move into the Pauline epistles. So come back next week if you want to hear about that. Tonight we're going to look at other stuff in the book of Acts. The summary, the subtitle of this book, The Church Expands. So Luke is continuing his defense of Paul's ministry around the early church and in the known world by recording the church's early years of expansion into everywhere that people were and could easily get to, all around the Roman Empire. The book of Acts could almost be termed Luke Part 2 in a way, because he really picks up right where he left off, and with Jesus' ascension into heaven and the Great Commission, and then he begins with that right at the beginning of the book of Acts, continuing on to record the church's expansion. And I've got that first verse here. Acts 1:8 is kind of his outline for the entire book. He's recording the Great Commission here given by Jesus, and Jesus says, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." And as we look at our outline tonight, we'll see that this is more or less the order in which these events took place. They started in Jerusalem, expanded to Judea and Samaria when the persecution came, and then they started to branch out a little bit, but only to the Jews. So they still were kind of stuck in their Jerusalem mindset. But then with Paul coming in at the second half of the book, they transitioned into everybody, anywhere in the known world, anywhere they could get to, the uttermost parts of the earth. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke the physician. I've already said this is Luke part 2. So remember all the notes that we had from the book of Luke several weeks ago. He begins his book with a repeated address to an important man, Theophilus, in Acts 1:1-2. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So if we go back and look at the beginning of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, one through three, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they believed, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So this is the same person, and Luke gives unity to both of his books by addressing this man. And if we see the end of the book of Luke, we see that the account ends when Jesus is taken up into heaven. The beginning of the book of Acts summarizes the last few days of the time Jesus was on earth before moving on to the Great Commission, and then the disciples moving back into the upper room where they waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Just some simple reasons why we know that Luke is the author. Number one, in addition to all the support from the book of Luke, both Luke and Acts contain detailed medical references that make it very likely that it was written by a medical doctor. Luke was such a man. Both books exhibit the same educated writing style. As I mentioned in our discussion of Luke, Luke the physician, Luke the man, was a well-educated Greek, and his books are some of the most difficult to translate in the entire New Testament. One of the reasons for this is that his writings have a huge amount of vocabulary that isn't found anywhere else in the New Testament. So both of his books together have 750 unique words. Of these, 440 are found in the book of Acts and nowhere else in the New Testament. So he was a very well-educated man, and there weren't many people that would fit this description that followed closely with Paul, in fact, worked with Paul in the ministry, to the point where he would say "we" as he moves into recounting the events after they moved from into Macedonia, and even going with him on the ship when he was shipwrecked on the way to Rome, coming into Rome. It's all given in the first person plural, "we." So a man who did all this, we know that was Luke. Also, church tradition names him as the author. So a lot of good reasons why we believe that Luke was the author of this book. The book's author, if just taking it from what it's worth, the book's author joined Paul's missionary endeavors when they went to Macedonia. And I've got these verses up here on the screen for you as well. Acts 16, verses 4 and 10. And as they, notice I put that in all caps, emphasizing the change here in pronouns, as they, referring to Paul and his companions, went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And after he had seen the vision, that was the man from Macedonia in Paul's vision at night saying, "Come over and help us." And after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So at this point, the author joined Paul's companions. The author also continued to work with Paul's missionary endeavors at least until he arrived in Rome, because that first person plural continues for the rest of the book up until the point when he gets into Rome and tells about his interactions with the Jews there, and then says that Paul lived in Rome under house arrest for 2 years. When we look at other of the New Testament writings, we see that Luke worked with Paul even after all his other co-workers had left, from 2 Timothy 4:11. "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." We looked at this verse once before in talking about the man Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Remember we said he had turned away from the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and their missionary trip, and Paul had not been impressed with his character as a missionary and so refused to join with him on a later missionary work. Well, now Mark has apparently shown and proven that he has matured and changed, because at the end of this letter to Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to bring Mark with him because he is profitable to him for the ministry. So that's a good lesson in change of what can happen for a person if they allow God to work in them over time. What was Luke's source? All the other apostles must have given him the required information for the first half of the book, but the second half was quite clearly written from an eyewitness perspective, talking about "we." That's something that I see. It's not something that somebody had to tell me. So Luke recorded a lot of information that he would have learned in traveling with the men and talking to them about how Paul had gotten there, what he had done before. I'm sure he heard stories, some of them, you know, just fascinating accounts. But then he also witnessed a lot of it himself. When did Luke write? Don't really have an exact date, but from the times that are in the book, we know he wrote at least 2 years after Paul arrived in Rome. So this was almost definitely before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, because such a catastrophic event for the people of Israel would almost definitely have been recorded in a book that talks about the expansion of the church. It would have thrown out or removed all the apostles from the city of Jerusalem, and they would have gone to other places around the known world. That's not talked about. So presumably this happened before the destruction of Jerusalem. And we know it happened after the book of Luke, because Luke was the first writing to Theophilus and Acts was the second. So it might not have been a lot of time after Luke, but some time. And we assigned that in our discussion of the book of Luke at AD 60. So if Luke was written shortly after Paul arrived in Rome, as the first part of his defense to a legal council, then the book of Acts came about 2 years later, maybe in AD 62. And if we look at Acts 28:30, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So Paul was in Rome for 2 years before this book was finished and completed. And there I have it on the screen as well. What about important people in this book? Who's who in the book of Acts? Well, first, we have Stephen. There's a lot of people you could choose from, really. There's so many interesting characters in this book. I've just chosen a few of the most important ones. Stephen, the first martyr. Stephen's death is important to the plot development in the book of Acts because his death at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders instigated the persecution that then drove the people out of Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria, thereby enabling them to begin the process of fulfilling later parts of that statement by Jesus, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world." Peter is the focus of the first half of the book, probably. If you were to assign one person, his ministry was to the Jews. Well, the ministry of the church in the early part of the book of Acts is focused on the Jews. It's given to people in Jerusalem, primarily Jews, Judea, also primarily Jews, Samaria, distant relatives of Jews, but yet people that Jesus himself had had ministry with when he was on earth. So they were already familiar with who Jesus was. And Saul, or Paul, is the focus of the second half of the book that records his missionary journeys, talks about how he moved in his ministry from working with the Jews in Jerusalem, the Christian Jews in Jerusalem, and then expanded his ministry to going to the Gentiles all around the Roman Empire and going from city to city, preaching with confidence, being persecuted, and starting many churches. Another important character is Luke, the author of this book, and eyewitness to many of its events. You can't leave out the author. Very important. It's how we have the book. So those are some important people in the book of Acts. Why did Luke write? In discussing the purpose, we're coming back really a lot to the same purpose for the book of Luke. Luke was written to give Theophilus a complete and accurate account of Jesus' life. So when Luke wrote his book, his gospel, he told Theophilus and was very careful to paint a picture of Jesus that showed he was not an enemy of the state of Rome. He was a perfect man who obeyed God in everything and did nothing that would offend the Roman emperor. When he gets to the book of Acts, he continues writing to educate Theophilus, and in this he's writing showing that, again, the early church workers were not violating Roman principles, but they are instead teaching the same truths that they heard from Jesus, carrying those around the world, and telling people how they can be like him, educating Theophilus about the church's rapid growth around the Roman Empire is the purpose for the writing of the book of Acts. So we said that the key theme is church expansion, and that is found in Acts 1:8. We've already read it. It gives 4 points. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. Jerusalem was the first place evangelized because Jesus specifically instructed the disciples to wait in the city until they received the Holy Spirit. When they did, Peter preached a great evangelistic sermon in which 3,000 got saved, 3,000 men got saved and then baptized and added to the church. Some great evangelism happening there at the beginning of the church period. Very quick growth. Remember, most of these people had probably been seeing Jesus for years. So now that they've seen him crucified, and then there are men standing up and giving witness that he's risen from the dead, there's a lot of seed planted and watered that probably came to fruition very quickly. And the men, as they heard Peter talking about who Jesus really was and how they had been responsible for crucifying him, they were pricked in their consciences and they repented. Judea and Samaria followed closely together when the persecution began. As people began to try to avoid Saul's persecution, they spread out, leaving Jerusalem, moving around the immediate area. And this was when Philip moved up into the city of Samaria. There was a great revival there. And then he went down to the Ethiopian eunuch, preached to him, baptized the Ethiopian eunuch after he got saved, and then disappeared from the eunuch's vision. I can't imagine what he thought. He turned around and, oh, Philip's gone. But then eventually they spread out into the uttermost parts of the world. Specifically, the engine for that push would have been Paul preaching in the various cities on his missionary journeys after God specifically revealed to the church at Antioch that he had called them to be his witnesses. I think I'm done trying to figure that out. We'll go to this. So in the outline of the book of Acts, moving on to our book content overview then, we have first the introduction. And in this part of the book, we learn about Luke's goal for writing. That's the first thing on the list. We've already looked at that in Luke's purpose. He's talking about how he wants to educate Theophilus, and then he moves on to the Great Commission and giving his outline for teaching in the book. And then he talks about Jesus' ascension. And the people return to Jerusalem. They wait for the Holy Spirit to come and endue them with power. While they are waiting, they make the choice that they need to add a new 12th apostle to take Judas Iscariot's spot. And with that, it transitions into the next main point in the outline, which is evangelism in Jerusalem. There are five chapters designated to this, and it starts with Pentecost. Pentecost being the time when the Holy Spirit came and indwelled the men with his power, gave them the ability to speak in tongues, which was especially important for that first sermon that Peter preached, because there were so many people from really all over the Roman Empire that had come to the city of Jerusalem specifically for that feast, celebration. And when they heard, one of the key things that they noticed when they heard this sermon was not that Peter was speaking to them, but that they heard him speaking in their own tongues, not just like Greek or Roman, but if you look at that list, there's evidence that each of those places that was mentioned had its own unique dialect of the language that was being spoken, and they all heard it when Peter spoke. So there is a very great miracle happening here where they understand him in their own language, even though Peter probably wasn't even really conscious that he was saying it like that. He was probably thinking he was just speaking. And then after this great event at Pentecost, we get to see a little bit about how the church started and grew in the city. In chapters 3 and 4, we read about how a healing brings persecution, begins the persecution, but not seriously enough that they're ready to pack up and leave. So Peter and John go down to the temple, and on their way, they see a lame man, and they heal him. One would think that a deed like this would receive recognition from everybody, and it did. Unfortunately, it reminded the Jewish leaders too much of someone they had just tried to get rid of. And they weren't very happy that these men were preaching in the name of Jesus. So they began to persecute the apostles. We also see the account of two people in the early church who die for lying to the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira, in imitation of Barnabas, who is a main character in the book of Acts, a good character to emulate. In imitation of him, he sold land, brought the money, and gave it to the apostles, and for some reason, Ananias and Sapphira thought that this was something they should do, except they wanted to keep a little bit of that money back. The apostles with part of the money and agreed between themselves to say that they had sold the land for this much. Well, when they did, Peter confronted Ananias at first, and he died on the spot. Then Sapphira came later, a couple hours later. Peter confronted her. She confirmed what her husband had said, and then she too died on the spot. Both of these deaths indicate or show how much God was interested in the purity of his early church and did not appreciate lying or the corruption that these sins indicated was present. In chapter 5, we see how the persecution begins to intensify a little bit more beyond just saying, don't preach anymore. So the apostles have totally ignored the human command from the Jewish religious leaders, and they are still preaching. But now they are beaten as a further admonition not to continue preaching in the name of Jesus. But they say we ought to obey God rather than men, and they continue. The church continued to grow and expand in Jerusalem, and they eventually had so many people that they needed deacons to help them manage with the service for the people that were getting left out. And so we are introduced for the first time to a man named Stephen. Stephen was one of the deacons who was full of the Holy Spirit. It's a very clear statement in the book of Acts that he was. And he is shown in the next chapter, in that chapter really, in chapter 7, speaking very confrontationally with the religious leaders and preaching truth to them. But it caused his death. And it was with the death of Stephen, the martyrdom of Stephen, at the hands of the religious leaders, that the church began to expand into Judea and Samaria. There's also an interesting note at the end of that section that there was a man named Saul who agreed to Stephen's death. That's our first introduction to the man Saul, who would eventually become the Apostle Paul. Judea and Samaria, the next point in the outline that Jesus gave the disciples in his statement to them of the Great Commission. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. After the death of Stephen, Saul began to attack Christianity with all of his strength. He gave his whole heart to it and was very effective. These attacks caused the people to spread into the neighboring areas outside of Jerusalem. So as they expanded, they fulfilled what Jesus had in fact said. They were witnesses. And as they went from place to place, they preached, they lived holy lives, and people were saved. The first revival that is recorded then is the Samaritan revival, where Philip went to Samaria, where the people believed, they received the Holy Spirit, and were baptized. A lot of them were saved here in Samaria. After his success preaching there, he goes down to the south of Israel, where he meets the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert. He runs to him, meets him in the chariot, explains the book of Isaiah to him so that he can understand what he's reading. And then the Ethiopian eunuch, after believing, gets baptized and returns to his land, while Philip goes back to continue ministering in the north. After that, we are given the account of Saul's conversion, where he was planning to, again, persecute more of the believers. He had letters written from the religious leaders at Jerusalem that said he could take these people and persecute them. But God gave him a vision on the road, interrupted his personal plans, and Saul realized that he had a calling. He didn't really have much of a choice at that point. The light hit him in the face, blinded him, and he, from that point on, was a servant of Jesus. After that little note on the conversion of Paul, the book follows with more of the Jews and Peter's involvement in the Great Commission, specifically with the raising of Tabitha, and then the account with Cornelius, a centurion in his house that believed. This was the first instance where Gentiles believed. They were still in the land of Israel, but as soon as they believed, and before Peter had even finished his sermon, they received the Holy Spirit. And at that point, Peter realized that this gospel was in fact intended for not just the Jews, but for the entire world, and so they baptized them. The rest of the Israelites, the Jews in the church, did not at first agree with Peter's perspective, so they called him to account when he returned to Jerusalem. But then after Peter explained to them what had happened, they too recognized that the Gentiles had in fact been saved and that they were legitimate converts. So at this point, there's a slight change in the mentality of the church that Christianity is not just a Jewish religion, it's for everybody. And that's a big change because it sets up the preparation for the third point in the outline that started in chapter 13. The concluding parts of Judea and Samaria talk about how the Jews moved up as far as Antioch and started a church there, speaking to the Jews. And then it also talks about Herod's persecution of the church with killing James, the brother of John, and imprisoning Peter. This is a fun account to read. Peter is in prison, and an angel comes to deliver him from the prison the night before he's supposed to be killed. And he doesn't realize that it's real at first. So he's following the angel. He gets out into the courtyard, and then he realizes, oh, I'm out of jail. And then he goes to the house, knocks on the door, and tries to get let in. But the girl is so excited when she hears his voice that she leaves him standing on the doorstep, runs in, and tells everyone, Peter's back. And even though they were praying for him at that point, they didn't believe her. So they left him knocking at the door. And eventually it all gets sorted out. But it's just a fun account to read of how Jesus and God protected his people, his apostles, in the early part of the church because they had a job to do. And if you remember, in the book of John, Jesus told Peter that he wouldn't die until he was old, because he said, when you are old, you will be girded by another man, and another man will stretch forth your hands. Which Peter wasn't old at this point. It was shortly after the time when Jesus was speaking. So Peter was probably confident that he was not going to die somehow, and was therefore sleeping like a baby in the prison. And with that, we move on to the uttermost part of the world. The beginning of this section is God's statement to the church at Antioch that he wants Paul and Barnabas to be separated out as missionaries. I'd like to read those verses. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Verse 1 talks about several people, prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch that were serving the Lord. And then in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And then with that, Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul at this point, begin the first missionary journey. This first journey was relatively narrow in its extent. They stayed in a small circle around Asia Minor, went down to Crete, and then came back up. But then after this trip, they went down to Jerusalem to discuss the questions of the Judaizers, who said that the Gentiles who were saved needed to basically convert to Judaism, follow all the laws in the Old Testament in order to truly be saved. The conclusion of the Jerusalem church, for which I'm very thankful, is that they did not. But they did give them a few requirements, such as do not commit fornication and do not eat things that are eat blood. And with that, the question of whether or not Gentiles needed to follow the law was settled for ever. After this Jerusalem council, Paul and Barnabas, remember, we mentioned earlier tonight, the man Mark had left Paul and Barnabas' missionary trip, the first one, and now he came back wanting to go with them on the second one in chapter 15. But the contention about this one point between Paul and Barnabas was so great that they actually could not go on the same team. They had to split. So Paul and Silas went together, and Barnabas and Mark went another way. We follow Paul and Silas on this second missionary journey. On this one, they did expand their range of operations. Because this is more of the life of Paul and has a lot more to do with the Pauline epistles, we'll come back to this a little bit more next week and give more detail. So for tonight, chapters 15 through 18 are the second missionary journey. Then they come back for a brief time, and Paul begins his third missionary journey in chapters 18 through 21. The conclusion of this third missionary journey is Paul's stubborn intention to go back to Jerusalem, even though all along the path, all along the way, the Holy Spirit is clearly witnessing to him with the prophets and speaking to them that he should not go. Because if he goes, he's going to be bound and captive. Well, he decided to continue. Apparently, for him, there was a element of liberty to choose at this point what he wanted to do in this regard. So he went to Jerusalem, and sure enough, he began his time in captivity. The last portion of the book, from chapters 21 through 28, are all recorded about Paul being in prison. It starts with his trials in chapters 21 through 26. In here, he goes to the temple to pray when he goes back to Jerusalem, and someone who has known him from the areas outside of Jerusalem accuses him of bringing a Gentile into the temple, which is a very bad thing to do. But he hasn't, of course, because he is fulfilling the law as far as he can, and was accused wrongly. But that resulted in a mob that the Roman Empire needed to step in, and the Roman centurion that was stationed there needed to step in and break up, took control of Paul, and from that point on, he was in Roman captivity until he went to Rome. The journey to Rome records how Paul and his companion Luke, still, because it's still in the first person, were shipwrecked on the island, and Paul was still a witness, even though he was in prison, and many people on the island where they were shipwrecked ended up getting saved, believing. And then it concludes with Paul in Rome, where he was there for 2 years prior to, well, the end of the book. And it's kind of confusing and a little bit, what's the right word there? Intriguing. What happened to Paul? Well, we don't know because there's no biblical record after that. We have some traditions that he might have been released after this short imprisonment, and then some say he went on to Spain. Some say he went back through parts of the area, other parts of the world where he had been on his trips. A little bit later, at which point he was executed by Nero. That's the tradition, but it's not in the Bible. So unfortunately, I can't say that for sure. But let's conclude now with a quick look at really the theme for the whole book, and that is, ye shall be witnesses. So this statement is not just Luke's outline telling how he's going to approach the book and the content in it. It's also a very unique statement by Jesus that is somewhat a prophecy and also a command, in effect. This is a statement, if you just look at it, a statement of fact. You will be witnesses. You will be my witnesses into the uttermost parts of the world. Well, now we are on the other side of the world. Christianity has spread all over the world. But does that mean that the statement is ended? No. This is a statement of fact for all Christians throughout all ages. You will be witnesses. And if you are a Christian, this will be true because your life will be so informed by your faith in God that every aspect of who you are will change, as the early Christians discovered. One way in which this is the case, 1 Peter 2:11-12, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So if someone from the world were to look at you, would they think that you are the same as them, or would they think that you're different? Do you say the same things as them, make the same jokes, watch the same movies, listen to music that sounds identical, even if it's got Christian words added to it, go to the same places, drink the same drinks, treat others the same way? Is your temper just as short as the random guy on the street? Are you any different because you are saved? Is your lifestyle any different? If your honest evaluation of your life reveals that there is, in fact, very little difference, then you are very likely not completing your role as a witness. Your lifestyle should be a point of confrontation to people, that they see that you are different. But not only that, what Jesus has done for you should inform your life so much that you also speak about it. It should be something that you're willing to share and tell other people about. Someone has said, this isn't original with me, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. So if you have nothing and someone gives you everything, doesn't it make sense that you would want to tell other people where you found everything? You have been given a life, eternal life. You've been given eternal riches in heaven. You've been given salvation, which is a great gift from God, freely as a Christian. And if you are not speaking about it, are you being a witness? Are you fulfilling your responsibility as a witness? We are called to be active witnesses. That's a statement. We will be witnesses. Because what God has done for us will change us. It will make us witnesses. Are you being a witness? So, practically speaking, we had a really great turnout on Saturday for our visitation. There were a lot of people here. That's one way that we can be involved in being an active witness. That's one thing that our church is set up to do. On Saturdays, once a month, and then also on Tuesdays, going out and visiting new move-ins in the community. Just some ways that you could be involved here at our church in this command from Jesus to be a witness. But are you being a witness? That was the summary of Luke's description of the early church. They were witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. They were willing to sacrifice all in their witnessing to others. How are you doing in terms of being a witness tonight? Thank you very much for coming tonight. That is our lesson on the book of Acts. We will resume next week with the book of Galatians, the first of the Pauline epistles that we will talk about. At this point, let's go ahead and divide up for prayer.